I like hugs. I know some people are not big huggers, but I like hugs. You see a bunch of big, burly athletes. They've won a very emotional game, and they run up to each other, and they grab one another, and they jump up and down. They're almost squealing with joy. I like hugs. You go to a funeral. You see a loved one weeping at such a terrible loss, and you walk up, and you wrap your arms around them, and you hold them close and tight, and you're saying, it's going to be all right. I like hugs. When my grandkids run up to me and they wrap those little arms around my legs, and oh man, what a feeling. What a feeling. I like hugs. A brother or sister comes forward in the invitation, feeling incredible remorse over their sin and their weakness. And I've seen you, I've watched you gather around these people and express your love and full acceptance to them as you hold them with love and a warm hug. I like hugs. You know, adversity is something that comes to everybody. It's part of every person's life. Difficulties, hardships, it's a common experience for all mankind. And it doesn't matter what age it is or what culture you're in or what situation in life you may be, problems happen to people, all people. And now, a lot of folks are overwhelmed and destroyed by adversities, and yet there are others who have been made stronger by dealing with their difficulties. What's the difference? Why is it that some are strengthened while others are destroyed? It has to be the attitude, doesn't it? That has to be the difference, because it's the same issue. Listen to what James says in James 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it all joy. Now this is New King James Version. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Consider it all joy. It's not all joy, but you consider it all joy. See, it's up to you how you handle hardships. And when adversities arise, we all grieve. We grieve. We feel awful when we have to go through a hard time. But we simply must put our trust in God and press on. Because, let's face it, we're only here for a little while. Everybody here that's above 80, you know that better than most. Everybody here that's below 80, we're figuring it out. Okay? Everybody here below 20, you ain't got a clue. Sorry. But you know what? We're learning and we're growing and we're realizing as we face death, as we face sickness, as we face the grave, we come to realize that we're only here for a little while. Let me ask you a question. What discourages you the most? What is it that really just gets to you and discourages you more than anything else? I'd like for you to think about that for the next couple of minutes. I want to talk about what Satan does. I want to talk about the devil for a minute. See, he knows exactly what it is that discourages you the most. Now, Satan is a supernatural being. He does not have all knowledge. Only God has all knowledge. Certainly, Satan does not have all power. Only God has all power. And Satan cannot be everywhere. Only God is everywhere. But Satan, being a supernatural being, he can read your mind. He can read your mind. He can know what your thoughts are. And he's been watching you. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what you fear. He knows what you're drawn to. He knows you. Sometimes he knows us better than we know ourselves. You can count on it. He knows. Now, it's different for everyone. What discourages you might not discourage someone else. The person next to you might not feel the same way that you feel about a particular thing. But Satan knows what bothers you, what discourages you. And his goal is to do his worst to hurt and discourage us. And he watches for the time when we're the most vulnerable, when we're the most weak. He watches for those times. And sometimes he'll attack you right after you've had a mountaintop moment. You know, where you've had a big victory. You've had something that's just wonderful that's happened in your life. And you're rejoicing and you're thanking God and you're praising God and you're excited. And that's when we often let our defenses down. And we're susceptible to a sneak attack. And a lot of times, as somebody once said, when you reach the highest is when you're the most vulnerable and at your weakest. When you reach the highest is where you can have the greatest fall and endure the greatest damage, when you reach the highest. So, you know, that's not a suggestion that we shouldn't reach high, but we need to recognize that we need God at all times, on the mountaintop and in the valley of despair. We need God. We're never at a point where we don't need God. And you know, one of the main works of the church is to protect each other. That's one of our main assignments. One of our main jobs is to look after each other. Christians are tied together like a party of mountain climbers. Have you seen those programs where a group is climbing a mountain and one of them tied to the rope slips and begins to fall? And if the others don't have a good grip, they're all going down. Man, we need each other. And we are tied together. We need to face that fact. You know, Satan hunts like a lion. The Bible describes him as like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when he's talking about with Job, God says, "Where have you been?" He says, "I've been roaming to and fro upon the earth. I've been going back and forth." I picture, have you been over to UNA? Have you seen the lions over there at UNA? The two lions that they've got over there in the little natural pen they got for them. You can go over there and you can watch those lions, and when they're not laying around, they might come up to the edge of the bars there to the front. And if they see some tasty morsel, you know, and I know I could look pretty tasty, I suppose, to a hungry lion. And so they see a tasty morsel standing there, and they just kind of, you know, just back and forth, just got their eye on that, you know, leg of lamb or leg of Robert or whatever, you know. They look. And that's the way Satan is. He looks, but you know what he looks for? He picks off he's like a lion. He will pick off the youngest and the weakest. He attacks the lone individual that strays from the herd, or in sense we are sheep who strays from the flock. And isn't that the lesson of Amalek? I don't know if you remember what happened when the children of Israel were coming across after they had crossed the Red Sea and they're coming toward the Promised Land. They passed through the land of Amalek, the land of the Amalekites. And you remember what God told Saul, what he told King Saul to do? He says, "I want you to what? Utterly." The word utterly is not found many times in Scripture. But he said, "I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. I want you to kill every man, every woman, every child, and every animal. I want everything dead. I want their name removed from the earth. There's to be nothing left." Somebody says, "Well, why would God kill babies?" Well, let me put it this way. If babies die, they're okay. They got nothing to worry about. And that's the only hope that those children had, is not to grow up and be those godless Amalekites. So that's another story for another time. That's another sermon for another time. Let me just put it this way. Death is not the worst thing that could happen to you, is it? Death is not the worst thing that could happen to you. There's things that's so much worse than death. But here's the reason God told Saul to do it. Back in Deuteronomy 25, when the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, it won't be long. They're going to be crossing over, okay? Crossing over the Jordan River, going into the land. And God reminds them through Moses in Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19, he says, "I want you to remember something. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt," verse 18, "how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Now, what was common with the people of that land? What was the common thing? Man, they'd heard about the children of Israel. They knew about the power of Pharaoh. And now Pharaoh's army is decimated and they're gone. And it was this slave nation that did it. And their God parted the Red Sea and let them cross over. And now here they are in our land. We better be afraid. Now that was the rumor. That was the story that was going around about these people. But Amalek didn't believe it. The Amalekites didn't fear God. And he says, they did not fear God. Verse 19, therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Satan attacks our weak ones. He attacks those who stray from the flock. He attacks us when we are vulnerable. He doesn't come after us when we're strong. He comes after us when we're weak. And this is why we need each other. Satan uses the same tactic today that he used with the Amalekites when they attacked the children of Israel. And so God's response is the same. His people utterly defeat the evil ones. The book of Revelation makes it very clear that God's people will win in the end. And so God has commanded us, because of the way Satan attacks, God has commanded us to band together. To band together as his kingdom, as his church. See, he had a purpose in separating us out from the world and pulling us together as his church, because there's safety in numbers and there's power in numbers. God's church has been given an assignment. Not only do we oppose ungodliness, not only do we expand the borders of the kingdom to every willing heart, to every person who's willing to come to God. Not only is that our responsibility, but God has also commanded the church to protect the weak and the stragglers among us. He has given the church the responsibility to look after itself, to help our loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Now, what does God mean for us to do when he instructs us to encourage one another and build up one another? By the way, that is from the New American Standard Version. Sometimes when we hear something from a different translation, it makes it pop a little bit more. You hear something very familiar and you can overhear it. You can overlook it. You can miss it. So I wanted to say this in a little different way. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So what does God mean when he tells us to encourage and build up one another? Well, to encourage is to motivate to the desired end, to help one be faithful in service, in love, in all this. The Greek word that's used to encourage means to call to one's side, to strengthen by consolation, to comfort. This is the meaning of that Greek word, and I'm not going to get into pronouncing these words. But you know what it is? It's a hug to the soul. A spiritual hug is what it means to encourage. I think of a soldier coming to the aid of another soldier. I think of a defense attorney standing beside a defendant as one that's coming to stand with him. And so when you think of Christ, and as Christians, when we face adversity, we never have to face it alone, because not only is Jesus with us, but our brethren stand with us too when we face adversity. When the church is what it ought to be, when we're as spiritual as we should be, when we love like we're supposed to, when we're united like God intends us to be, then not only is Jesus standing with you during your trials, but so are we. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Here's that encouragement found in a single verse. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, and if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Again, almost the same thing he's saying to the Romans, he says to the Corinthians. Listen to what the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in the heart can cause of a man. Anxiety in the heart of a man can cause depression, but a good word makes it glad. What? An encouraging word can help a heart overcome adversity. When a congregation is functioning like God intends it, then the lives of the members are linked together with a bond that is inseparable. That's why God uses words like family, body, fellowship in describing the church. To build up is another word, and this is simply to help reinforce those that are under Satan's attack. When in a battle zone where a military force meets a superior force, what do they get on the radio and holler for? Reinforcements. Send in the reserves. We're under attack. Well, the idea of building up, and a word that's used seven times in the New Testament, edify, is this word is translated seven times, edify, means to build up, to restore by building. Now, this happens in two parts. Number one, repairing the damage that's done by Satan. And number two, encouraging spiritual growth. That's the two things that happen when we build up each other, when we edify each other. We're repairing the damage that's done by Satan, restoring the fallen, helping them to overcome what they have given into, but also then helping encourage and promoting spiritual growth, that we get stronger so we don't fall the next time. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, you are very familiar with this passage. I want to hit a couple of highlights. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Watch. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, why does this happen? Number verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Growing up in Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint. You're a joint. You're a joint. You're a joint. You're a joint. Sound like Oprah. I don't care. But everybody's a joint. Everybody is a part of the body. And by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. When the church works together, you have harmony, you have unity, you have power that Satan cannot stand against. When the church does like God intends it to do, nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us. Every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Satan will attack with windy doctrines, with trickery, with deceitful schemes. But we respond lovingly to one another by proclaiming God's truths. That's preaching and teaching, by speaking the word of God. They that love the Lord spoke often of his word. Christians are to respond as a group, every joint of the body supplying what is needed. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. The result, of course, is that the whole body, the whole church, is built up, strengthened, and matures. Now, this is God's will. This is God's plan for the church. That we don't stay where we were a year ago or 10 years ago. We don't just keep, you know, making the same mistakes. We grow, we mature, we become more than what we were. And it is God's plan that every, listen, every Christian ministers to every other Christian. That is God's plan for us. Seven times, as I said, this word that is translated to build up is translated edify. 1 Corinthians 14:26, the last phrase, let all things be done for edification. Edification is why we're commanded not to be absent from the assembly. Did you know that? Why is coming to church so important? Edification. Not only giving it, but getting it. Not only you building up, but being built up. Working together, being together. That's why it's so important. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 is often used to scold people and tell people, you need to come to church. But I want you to see what Paul, if he is the writer of Hebrews, I want you to see what he's saying here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, building up one another, edifying one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, whether that day is talking about Sunday or whether it's talking about Jesus coming back, it doesn't really matter which way that is. The point is, we are preparing each other for greater service. We're preparing each other for greater faithfulness. That's what we're doing. And of course, these three verses are really one sentence. You got the topic, don't waver from the faith. You got the action. We are together, we encourage and promote action, love and good deeds. There's the place, it's the assembly of Christians. And there's the method, we encourage each other. So you got all of that wrapped up in this one passage that is often just spoken to say, hey, you better be back Sunday night, or you better be back next Sunday. And that's the point of that is we are here together to help each other get to heaven. That's the point of it. Now, this reinforces what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And this, of course, involves interaction with each other. It does. There's no way around it. Now, turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. This is the most important passage of the day. The most important text we're going to look at today, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. See, Christianity is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Christian love is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It involves a commitment to the welfare of your brothers and sisters. Christian love, a commitment to their well-being. A commitment to their eternal life. A commitment to helping them get to heaven. And so Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, if there's any of these things, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, let each consider, let each value others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Give a spiritual hug to those who need it. That's what he's saying. That's what he's talking about. Now, this ministry of encouragement, this is not just for church leaders. This is for everybody. Now, the church leaders need to be skilled encouragers. Barnabas was a great encourager. He's known as the son of exhortation. Okay? Elders are shepherds of God's flock, and we work as under shepherds of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Okay? Shepherding the flock means making sure the flock is fed, making sure that it's protected from predators, caring for the sickly and the injured. Yes, preachers assist the elders in feeding the flock. But encouragement is one of those one another phrases that we find in the New Testament commanding all Christians everywhere to build up one another. Build up one another. Encourage one another. It's not something you do in your spare time. It's something you do all the time. I'm going to make that point real clear in just a minute. We've seen encouragement as one of the benefits of our assemblies. When we come together, you know, you're home, you don't feel good, you know, your stomach's aching, or you got a sore ankle, or your knee's hurting, or a little headache kicking in, and you say, man, I just don't know if I'm going to go to church today. I just don't know that I'm going to go. But you go ahead for some reason, you get up and you get ready and you go to church. And you know what happens? 100% of the time, I didn't say 99, not even 99.9. Do you know what happens 100% of the time when you do that? You can tell me, can't you? You're glad you went. You feel better because you went. Now, you may still feel bad, but you know what? You can feel bad at church just as well as you can feel bad at home. Now, that's not to say that if you're not able to go to church that you should still get up and come on. You know, no, of course not. Of course not. It's simply to say that we always recognize the benefit of being here when we've been here. When you've been here, then you can. It's when you hadn't been here that you begin to question, well, is it really going to help me? I mean, am I really going to be a blessing to anybody else? One thing I've started praying in my daily prayers is, Lord, help me be a blessing to others as you've been a blessing to me. And that's something that I began praying some time ago. And it really is true. We need to be a blessing to others. So when I've been here, that's when I realized the blessing of assembling with God's people. It's when I've stayed out that I forget. Well, anyway, that being the case, encouragement is a good thing. And we must not withhold it. We must not keep it to ourselves. We must not say, well, it won't really make any difference. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Proverbs 3, verse 27. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, verse 12. Both these from the New American Standard Version, so you can hear a little different wording there. Now, so since encouragement is such a good thing, let's just do more of it, okay? What do you say? Let's just be more encouraging. Do you remember how Jonathan lifted up David? Jonathan is next in line to be king. But what did Jonathan do in 1 Samuel 18? Why, he took off his princely armor and his cloak, and he gave them and put them on David and gave David his own sword. Jonathan was lifting up David, encouraging David. And of course, we know that David was God's anointed. He was going to be the future king. We need to be like Jonathan. Whatever is reinforced tends to be repeated. If you reinforce negative things, if all you do is criticize and complain, guess what? That's going to be end up what's going to happen. You heard of self-fulfilling prophecies? Well, that boy is never going to amount to anything. Well, he's certainly not motivated to amount to much. And so if he hears you saying that over and over and over, he's going to begin to believe it. He's going to act like it. And he's not going to be encouraged. On the other hand, if you give positive reinforcement and positive encouragement, the results speak for themselves. Years ago, Reader's Digest had a little piece in it. I want to read you. It's a little short paragraph, all right? Listen to this. One morning, I opened the door to get the newspaper and was surprised to see a strange little dog with our newspaper in his mouth. Well, I was so delighted with this unexpected delivery service, I fed him some treats. The next morning, I opened the door and I was horrified to see the same little dog sitting in front of our door, wagging his tail, surrounded by 8 newspapers. I spent all morning returning newspapers to my neighbors. All right. Positive reinforcement. Positive reinforcement. Everybody needs encouragement, and we need that positive reinforcement. We need a spiritual hug. It's like the little boy who's asked his dad, Dad, let's play darts. Daddy, let's play darts. I'll throw, and you say, wonderful. That's how they were going to play darts. Well, you know, but you know what the big obstacle to encouragement is? You know what it is? When we get preoccupied with self, when I'm focused on me, I'm thinking, man, somebody needs to help me. And that's a big mistake. You think of a little girl, she's going to school and she's got her lunch. She goes into the cafeteria to eat her lunch and she's looking for who she wants to sit with. She doesn't give any thought to the child sitting at the table by themselves that look lonely. She doesn't think about that child. She's looking, she's got her mind on what she wants for herself. And we grow up and unfortunately we tend to go through life with a lot the same attitude. When we come to church, we be sure we speak to our friends. But what of the person that's sitting by themselves? What about that new person that's here and doesn't really know anybody yet? What about that new member? I'm challenging all of our family groups as we are continuing this Brothers Keeper program this year. I'm challenging all of our family groups, and so that's every one of you. This month, you go see somebody you don't know very well on your team. There's somebody on your team that you don't know very well. You go see them, and next month you go see somebody else, and next month you go see somebody else until we come to the end of this program at the end of this year. And you know what? You're going to know your team a whole lot better than you do. And if everybody does that, then next year when we rotate teams, do you know what's going to happen in 3 or 4 years? Man, we're going to know each other better than we ever thought possible. You know, I know some of you new ones are in here. You're saying, man, I don't know everybody. I can't figure out everybody's name. And Tom, who's been here since Noah, Tom told me the other day, he says, we got so many new faces. I don't know everybody's name. When he goes up and he's, you know, doing the thing, he doesn't always know who's here and who's not. Because we've got a lot of new faces. So guess what? If we do this, if we go see somebody we don't know very well, maybe have them over to the house for dinner, meet them at Cracker Barrel or at Jack's or someplace and sit down and have a cup of coffee and a piece of pie or something and just get to know each other a little bit. It's amazing what you will learn and how much you will encourage. And that bonding, that binding, that tying, that tethering, that joining together is going to help us be closer to one another so that when the crisis comes, somebody will be there to help. Somebody will know about it. And somebody will care enough to give you that spiritual hug that you so desperately need. That's what we need to think about. I want to give you this thought as we close. As we mature, we want to have the mind of Christ. I want you to notice this. Three things that happened while Jesus was on the cross. Three things. He prayed for those who had crucified him. He encouraged the thief who was next to him. And he committed his mother to the care of his best friend. All while he's suffering. All while he's enduring the horrors of the cross. And yet Jesus was encouraging. Jesus was caring for others. Jesus was reaching out to others. So when I am hurting or when I am down or when I am sad and I want to think only about me, look at what Jesus did when he was suffering. Look at what Jesus did when he was dying for us. What he did was reach out to others even on the cross. Why can't I do that? And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to feel so much better. I may still have my headache. I may still have my knee joint problem. I may still have a hardship at work or a family member that I'm worried about. I may still have all of that. But if I have served the Lord, my life is blessed. And I have been a blessing to somebody else. So we've got to get outside of ourselves and model our life after the model encourager. Jesus loved us so much, he died for us. And in him, you don't ever have to fear being alone as you face your adversity. He's always ready with a spiritual hug for you. My challenge to the church is that we always be ready for a spiritual hug for each other. That we always reach out to each other and help each other. And that way, no matter what happens, if you die, the Lord won't leave your body in the grave. And if you live, you're going to be surrounded by people that care about you enough to help you through your hard times. But we're also going to be helping others. through their hard times. Jesus invites you, if you're not a member of his family, to be a part of his family, to be a part of the body of Christ. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent, turn from your sins, and confess your faith in Christ. Repent. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. If you've not done that, do that. If you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful to him, you've been allowing the attacks of Satan to be victorious on you, and you've not been living like a Christian should, repent and rededicate your life to him. We encourage you, if you need to come, this is your opportunity, and it's time for you to make a choice. It's time for you to decide what you will do. If you need to come today, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.